Let's stand and open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. If you'll stick a finger there in Romans 12, and then in Mark 5, we'll be reading out of two different passages this morning. We'll start in verse 1 and read down through verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now go with me to Mark chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1. They came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said to him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Looking back at Paul's words in Romans 12, 2, he says, Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I'm going to preach on that thought this morning, conformed or transformed. If you are here this morning and you're in between the age of 13 to 22, I especially want your attention. I'm concerned because the longer I pastor, the more I see people falling into this category of conforming and not being transformed. God's not in the business of just conforming you, but transforming you. Here's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to be satisfied with conformity. Now, when this statement was made, be not conformed to this world, really we're thinking about the worldly dress and the worldly habits and the worldly places that people go. And we're thinking about, well, I don't want to smoke and I don't want to drink and I don't want to be involved in drugs, and surely that is being conformed to this world. What we fail to realize is religion is something made of this world. So when man conforms himself to a religion or religious set of rules, he's simply being conformed to this world. Regrettably, we've replaced that. You watch kids grow up in a Christian environment just like this, and here's what they do. Because they've never been born again, they seek to conform, and that's a very miserable experience. When you haven't been transformed by the power of God through salvation, meeting a set of standards, complying with a set of rules, is very irritating. It's burdensome. And so you watch young people, they can't quite grasp the concept of the Christian life because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, and it is the Holy Spirit that transforms us. When he moves in, listen, when you get down on your knees, you confess your sins, you accept Jesus Christ, your Savior, and a person moves in, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside, you are drastically, radically changed. Your personality changes, your desires change, your heart changes, your whole thought process changes. So here's what happens when a person doesn't receive Jesus Christ and he's around those that have been transformed. He's comparing himself to others that have been transformed, thinking, why is it that I don't have those desires? Surely they must be faking it. There's no way they can be that excited about going to church. There's no possible way they can enjoy reading their Bible. There's no way, listen, if I get out on my knees and try to pray, that's endurance, whether that's 5 minutes or 15 minutes. So don't tell me that's actually something that you enjoy doing as a Christian. You cannot grasp the concept of the Christian life until you have been transformed. And here's the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil says transformation can be accomplished by man or through a work that man does or through the church, but transformation is not something this church can do for you. you can come into this building every day of the week and never be transformed into a Christian. Going into the baptismal waters will not transform your soul, your heart, or your mind. It may transform your clothes from dried to wet, but other than that, very little is going to take place. And this world is going through a lot of processes where they're trying to find ways to escape transformation and simply conform themselves. And it reminds me of Spirit Week here at our Christian educational ministry, where during the week these kids will go out. My daughter said this last year, I want to be Cleopatra. So she went out and she rented the costume and she did her hair a certain way and she looked up the pictures, and each child puts on a different costume, and so they come all dressed up. You know what it doesn't do? It does not make them or transform them into that person. That night they'll go home, they'll take off those clothes, they'll wash off that makeup, they'll change their hairstyle, and they're back to being exactly who they were their entire lives. And too many look at Christianity that way. If I put on the clothes, if I fix myself up, if I fit the mold, if I go to that place, if I fit in the church, if I meet the requirements, surely conforming to those people and those standards and that religion will make me a Christian. Nothing could be further from the truth. And as I thought about these words, conforming or transforming, what example, listen, we can use any Bible example. Here's the amazing thing. It doesn't matter if it's a woman at the well, or Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, Mary, who was possessed by seven demons. I don't care who the example is. You could preach this transformation using any Bible example, because those who were saved in the Bible were immediately and drastically, suddenly transformed by the grace of God. So here's what I'm asking you to do this morning. If each individual in here would simply take a look at their own lives and say, okay, what category do I fit in? Can I say that my life has been radically transformed by the power of God? And we know this all starts at salvation. Without salvation, transformation simply cannot, will not take place. You know what happens? You have someone that's been an alcoholic and they go to AA and they go to these meetings, and then for the next 15 years they stand up and say, I have been an addict for 15 years. That's not transformation. You have conformed using a methodology developed by man. You've overcome another day, another week, another year, the temptation. But here's what God wants to do. He wants to so drastically transform you that he eliminates that desire, overcomes that addiction. And the longer I look at Christianity and the longer I pastor, the more I'm perturbed and the less I understand someone that would actually come and sit in an environment like this and be frustrated. Why would you want to live frustrated? Parents, you ought to look at your teenagers and say, why is it that they can't grasp any Christian principles? Why is the Christian life such a frustration? Why is church such a long and miserable experience? We're talking about 45 minutes to an hour, and we have teenagers that can't make it 30 minutes. Right. We have teens that think, I got to go to camp, I have to go to a conference, I may have to listen to 5 or 6 messages in 3 days. I don't know if I can endure that again, while others are excited and ready to go and waiting for the next sermon and say, boy, that was just too short. What is the difference? One is conforming and the other's been transformed. And I'm not talking about a profession of faith. I'm not talking about a child that looks back and says, well, when I was 6 years old, when I was 7 years old, this happened. My mother told me. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about, was there a time in your life when you knelt down and the Holy Spirit of God moved in? Because when he moves in, something changes. I have seen people leave church and go back to the world. And 1 John talks about that kind of behavior and that kind of thing happening, taking place. And here's what you're going to see. When someone goes to the world, having been transformed by the grace and the power of God, I can't enjoy that environment. I can't find any peace or joy or satisfaction there. Now look for a moment at the life of this man. Here he is, possessed by demons. He's out there running around, naked, living in the tombs. Man could not bind him. Now we're all intrigued by the stories of transformation. Brother Jose back there, an ex-biker, rough, tough man, saved out of a worldly environment. In a day, in a week, now let me just say this, not totally transformed, because that'll take place in its completeness when we reach heaven. But transformed to such a degree that his friends and relatives took a look at him and said, hey, what happened to you? Why are you so different? Now think about this. Here's a man that the entire community looked at and saw his out of control behavior. That is man without God. Totally controlled by Satan. And let me say something. Here's what I don't understand. Satan and his armies, when Christ came and this demon spoke out of this man and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. You know, Legion is a term we all understand. That's talking about a group of men that work in unison, in perfect harmony. They have a goal that they're going to accomplish. Why is it there's so much strife and division and disharmony in the work of God, in the house of God, in this day and age, when you won't find Satan and his forces fighting each other, but fighting together to get the souls of men to a place of eternal torment? These demons were working together with one purpose in mind. Let's get this man's soul to hell. Young people, it doesn't matter if you're sitting in a Baptist church or you're living in a graveyard, Satan's desire and Satan's ultimate dream is still the same. He wants to get your soul to hell, and he's extremely astute. He's very smart at what he does, and he has put thousands of kids from independent Baptist churches into hell by convincing them, you're okay, just conform. Now, here's what's easy to tell. Listen, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out which ones have been transformed and which ones simply conformed, because the first opportunity they get as soon as they graduate from high school, when they're gone, saying, praise God, I don't have to put on that suit anymore. I don't have to wear that apparel anymore. I don't have to dress up like that person anymore. I don't have to put on a show. I don't have to act like a Christian. I can go do my own thing. Their dreams, their heart, their mind, their soul has been revealed. Because when someone's been transformed, they don't need chains. Now, here's what transformation is. It starts on the inside and works its way out. Conformity is all about the outward. Here's what conformity does. Look what it says in verse 3 and 4. He had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Look what it says. Neither could any man tame him. This is what conforming is all about. Conformity is about taming a man. Here's what society wants. We want you to act like us. That's what religion wants. It doesn't matter if it's Islam or Mormonism or Catholicism, whatever church you go to, whatever religion you attend, they're all about, you need to fit in and act like us. We want to change your behavior. So they begin to chain you with their rules and their restrictions and their environment. And guess what man does in his natural state? He is a wild man that'll find a way to break those chains. Some of you say, I can't understand my child. He's been raised in this environment, and every chain I put on him, he tries to break. Yes, that is his nature. That is human nature. And conformity is about, let's bind this man, and here's what society was trying to do. You're not acting like us. You're not acting in an acceptable manner. We're going to have to chain you. We're going to have to tame you. We're going to have to train you. We're going to have to force you to fit in this mold. There's only one problem. Man in his heart is a rebel. The answer is not to bind him with chains. The answer is not to put handcuffs on him. The answer is not to put him in an environment where there are rules and restrictions. The answer is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, because a change of heart bring about a change of mind. You know what we have in this case? They were trying to conform him, change the exterior, but changing the exterior never changes the interior. Young people, I want you to listen to me. We have 15 and 18 and 20-year-olds that sit in a Christian environment, go to a Christian school, and we're reared in good, godly homes. But because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside, because they've never been transformed, all of life is about, I got to go to school and conform. I got to go to the youth activity and conform. I got to go to camp and conform. I got to come home and conform. I got to meet these standards, and I don't like it, and I don't want to. And the parents are all concerned. Well, I don't understand. It doesn't matter if I explain this to them. It doesn't matter if I open up my Bible and give them a Bible principle. Nothing ever seems to register. Of course not, because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them that has transformed them. The average independent Baptist church, you'd have dozens and dozens, and many of those are not people that have come from the outside without any godly influence in their upbringing. We're talking about those that have been reared in good godly homes, reared in a church environment, and all their life was about conformity. Nothing they were doing was transforming them into the image of God. So the Christian life is a frustration. Satan convinced Judas to try it. That only lasted for 3.5 years, and then committed suicide, or realizing what a fool he had been. Here's what the Bible says. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here's what it does. Salvation immediately takes us from being unrighteous in God's eyes to being righteous. Takes us from a very unholy lifestyle to living with the presence of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, look what it says, we are changed into the same image, the image of his Son, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So who is it, how is it that we're transformed, we are drastically changed? That takes the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. So you take a person, especially a young person, and you put them in this environment, and many have had, they've been regenerated, they've been born again. Now, what is salvation? It's a new birth. You can't feel anything or face anything more drastic than a birth. That's a radical change. Ephesians 2 talks about, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Can you explain or give me an example of a more radical change than going from dead to alive? We can't even comprehend that in our natural state, because we've not seen that. If we were holding a funeral and there was someone that in that casket lifted the lid, sat up, greeted the crowd, I imagine most people would scream and run out the door. They just say, that's impossible. You cannot take a dead man and bring him back to life. That is the radical change of salvation. You in your sins are dead. This is why you cannot transform yourself. This is why salvation is not a work of man. So we have young people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, but there's a great conflict going on in their soul, because they're in an environment faced and often surrounded by people that have an active Holy Spirit. So they see people that enjoy the singing, and they see people that enjoy the soul winning, and they see people that enjoy the Prince of God, and they say, you must be a fake. There are even some young people, their own parents haven't been transformed. So they know mom and dad don't enjoy this. Mom and dad don't enjoy the preaching. Mom and dad don't enjoy soul winning. Mom and dad don't read their Bible. Mom and dad don't pray. They don't see a transformation in the lives of of those that surround them. So when they get in this environment, they find someone that's actually excited about God and doing the things of God and living in the will of God. And they say, boy, that's just homemade. That's fake. That's generated. I don't know if I'm trying to put on this face. Why can't I put on a good face like that person does? Because he's actually born again and has the Holy Spirit inside of him. Now, here's what happens. This maniac, possessed by demons, is confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine this. This man has been running around for years, terrorizing the town. Naked, they tried to chain him. They tried to hide him. They tried to run him off. They tried everything within their power. The only problem is they have no power to control or to conform this man to their set of rules and their style of living. So Christ comes in a moment. The demon is cast out. The man's sins are forgiven. He puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In an instant, in a moment, his entire life is changed. Now, where did that start? The heart. You know what we're not addressing in young people? The heart. Oh, their struggle with conforming. Their problem is not with the dress. Their problem is not with the standards. The problem is not with the rules or the regiment. The problem is not with the Christian school or the youth pastor or the music program. Their problem is a heart problem. Well, Dad, why do we have to do this? Don't open your Bible and explain to them once again why. Explain to them salvation, because salvation will change their heart. Salvation will put them, change them, move them from the back row to the front row. From a silent singer to a shouting Baptist. I mean, some of our young people, they can hold a football with an incredible grip, but when it comes to a hymnal, they get the shakes and can't seem to grab it with both hands and maintain it in its position. They can scream and shout on a playground, but you put them in a church environment, their voice is gone, their lungs are weak, their energy is low. You put some of these young men in a group of young ladies, they'll stand tall, their chest is doubled in size. You put them in a church house and they're sinking in their pews, slinking in their chair, can't figure out a proper posture. You start to whisper a little bit of gossip, their ears perk up, their head tilts over. You have 100% of their attention, but you open up the Word of God and suddenly they're bored out of their wits' end. You say, boy, I wish I could explain to them the importance of the things of God. Don't bother. Explain to them salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And something will transform them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Speaking of the transformation, what we'd call metamorphosis, watching a larva become a butterfly, that is something supernaturally that takes place because of God. You try to do that on your own. Some of you are looking at that larva saying, when is he or she going to become a butterfly? When are things going to change? When they have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of them, and they can visit every church under the sun, and they can wait for the perfect preacher and the perfect moment and have an experience, a near-death experience, and they can go through all these things in search of a moment that will change their attitude and change their thinking and change their heart. Salvation is the only thing that will transform a man. Look what it says in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then what's verse 11 say? Such were some of you. Were, past tense. What happened? What caused that drastic change? Salvation takes a fornicator and makes him morally pure. Salvation will take an effeminate young man and give him some manhood. That's what the Bible says. You want to know what will fix his manners? Get him saved. Amen. You know what will fix his heart and his desire and his friendships? Get him born again. Such were some of you, but what happened? But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the, what? Spirit. Not by the rules of the church, not by the standards of the school, not by conforming to a religion. Ye are changed by the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. Amen. You know what we need? We've got a handful of high school students and a handful of college-age students and a handful of adults that'll come out of pure character, or in the child's case, because mom and dad say, get in the car. Not character, but by force, at least for now. They'll come and sit in this environment very unhappy, argue with what is preached out of the Word of God, live frustrated by the direction, the standards, the preaching, the moral principles that are upheld by a church like this one. And their only hope, their only solution, their only fix is to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. That starts with and takes place at salvation, and transformation is all about the interior. Now, that's not the end of the transformation. That is simply the beginning of the transformation. It starts with the heart, but it doesn't stop there. It works its way out. Go back to Mark chapter 5, because when he got saved, he got born again, it took place in the heart. But look what it says. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Do you see what took place? So that moment, that transformation, it didn't just start and end in his heart. It started and grew from there, and suddenly he leaves the graveyard, puts some clothes on. The crowd looks at him and says, boy, something changed in this man's heart and mind. Now let me ask you this. How many of you have seen what's going on in today's religion, and those that have been saved out of the cemetery, those that are saved that were dead in their trespasses and sins, want to go back and live in the cemetery? Let me ask you this. Do you think this guy ever happened to walk back by that cemetery that he'd lived in the majority of his life? He said, boy, I should like to be back there. Had some amazing friends. They're all dead, but I had some amazing friends. Always there for me. Never gave me any guff, never had any arguments, never felt any criticism. It was the ones on the outside that gave me the fits. It was the ones on the outside that tried to bind me with chains. It was the ones on the outside that were always criticizing me. But these people back here in this cemetery, they're all good folks. No one says anything bad about a dead man. Let me ask you this. I can't quite understand a Christian that's always trying to justify his past sins and his past life. Not when you've been transformed. This generation of so-called Christian, you know what they're trying to do? Trying to talk about, well, pastor, I know you preach that, and I know what the Bible says, and I know what others think, but I'm just going to tell you, I've never been convicted of doing that, and I feel like, yeah, I did that in the past, and I feel like, listen, when I got saved, when I got born again, I so wanted to please God. If someone would have said using white handkerchiefs was a sin, I would have ran a campaign against white handkerchiefs. It's not a matter of what I wanted or didn't want. I wanted to please God. Why is it that we have so-called Christians that have absolutely no desire to please God, but their only desire is to please themselves? Not talking about God's will, but talking about their rights. You know, grace has given me the right to drink. You don't know this book. Grace has given me the right to smoke. Grace has given me the right. You don't know the grace of God. The grace of God leads us to holiness, not from holiness. Amen. You didn't have a transforming experience with the Holy Spirit Because what you have is an unholy spirit. That doesn't come at salvation. And when this man got born again, he left the tombs, he left the graveyard, he left that life behind. So yes, transformation begins in the heart, but it works its way out. Here's the problem with conforming. Conformity begins on the outside and never works its way in. So those that conform, it's all about the outward appearance. It's all about meeting the standard, obeying the rules. But in their heart, the frustration grows. And instead of changing the heart, it hardens the heart. Now, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to obey this. I don't have to submit to this. I don't want another rule. I don't want another standard. You know what? When I got born again, I have not thought one day, one moment about what I could not do as a Christian. Not one time. Well, Pastor, have you ever thought about what you couldn't do? I'm talking about when I went to high school. I'm talking about junior high. I'm talking about college age. There was not one day in my Christian life I sat back and said, oh, my goodness, I'm not going to be able to wake up tomorrow with a hangover, laying on my floor, my own vomit. What a bummer. I can't believe that. All the things that we cannot do in the Christian life. Boy, I'm just not going to be able to enjoy fornication. I'm not going to be able to ever go down on 6th Street. If your mind functions that way, I'm going to tell you a little secret. You're not born again. If your whole mind is about why the rules, why the regulations, why this and why that, you're not saved. Salvation is transformation. What man could not do, what rules could not do, what religion could not do, Jesus Christ in one encounter, one moment, did suddenly, immediately, drastically. He's clothed. This man's not arguing about what's modest, what's immodest. He said, I want some clothes. I want to comb my hair. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to leave the tombs. I'm tired of cutting on myself. I'm tired of acting like a wild man and screaming and being out of control. That's transformation. And if we as parents, if we as adults would take a look and stop talking to our young people about rules and regulations and talk to them about their salvation, it'd make a drastic difference. Why in the world would we want to fight with them while they're still on their way to hell? Why not sit down with them and plead with them about their eternal soul? You know what? I have three children, and I remember parents saying, well, wait till they're teenagers. You got a lot coming. I thank God all three of my children have gotten saved. Because we've had our confrontations. We've had our moments. We've had our disagreements, but you know what? I haven't had to fight with them. If I had to fight with them over the life that I am living, the life that we are living as Christians, my concern would not be the church we're in or the Bible we preach, but rather the condition of their soul. Be not conformed. Listen, if there's anybody that knew about the difficulty of conforming, it was Paul, because transformation is a joy. Transformation brings peace. Transformation brings rest. But conforming is constantly difficult. And Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I lived the life. I met the standard. I obeyed the rules. And he was a miserable person. That day on the way to Damascus, when the light shone out of heaven, and suddenly he found himself down on his knees, confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about his life so drastically changed that his name was changed from Saul to Paul. He went from persecuting Christians to building and planting churches and winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the difficulty of conforming. I remember years ago, we won a Mormon to Christ. His name was Saul. There in Mexico, lived around the corner from the church, and we witnessed to him dozens of times, and finally he understood that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I remember it wasn't a week or two later, I was discipling him, and Saul told me, he said, Preacher, I was always frustrated because I could not understand the rules of our church. Trying to live under those rules brought me constant irritation and frustration. He said, I have never felt at such peace in my life. He said, it's not difficult anymore. He said, I wake up on Sunday morning, I want to go to church. He said, for the first time in my life, I'm understanding the Bible. Young people, you know what help you out? There are young people been trying to read the Bible for 10 years. Can't seem to understand a single page. Let me tell you what will help you understand the book. The Holy Spirit living inside you. Otherwise, this book's only going to be a source of constant frustration. Here's the amazing thing about all this. Did you know that transformation really irritates society? Conformity is widely accepted. Just don't be transformed. You know what society preaches? Conform to us. Doesn't matter what they wear, how they dress. You go to university, you go to high school, you go to the shopping mall. You go to the barber shop or the beauty shop. You know what they're all preaching? Conform to us. We set the standard today. It'll all change tomorrow. But for now, conform. If we say you ought to wear skinny jeans, don't let them bag and sag. But give us 2 years. We'll tell you how to tie your ties and whether you need 4 buttons on your suit coat or 2 buttons. We'll tell you that plaid's the way to go today and stripes is the way to go tomorrow. Messy and unkept is perfectly perfect for today, but very outdated tomorrow. That's what society tells you. Meet our standard. Keep our rules. Look what it says in verse 16 of this chapter. Verse 15, they come to Jesus. They see him. The town sees him that was possessed with the devil and had legion sitting, clothed in his right mind. They were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell him, how it befell to him. It was weird. One moment he's acting crazy, and the next minute he's found a pair of clothes, and he's not screaming. He's sitting down. Salvation doesn't befall you. Now, to the world, it appears that way. Look what it says in verse 17. They begin to pray him. Hold on for a minute. Weren't they trying to fix this man? Weren't they saying we're going to put chains on him? We're going to send him to an institution. We're going to lock him up in a home. We're going to find some way to make this man conform to our society. They couldn't do it. When Jesus comes, he's drastically transformed, and suddenly they're not asking the maniac to leave. They're asking Christ, the solution, to leave. In an instant, he fixed this man. You know what I found out? People complain about a drunk and beg him to go to Alcoholics Anonymous. And they're fine with that. They're fine with the fact that he goes and he struggles and he fights. And I've been 3 years and 2 days without taking a drink. And tomorrow he ends up drunk and he comes back and they take him back. And the family all gets together and we're going to help you out. They're fine with that. But if that same drunk walks into the church, falls under conviction, gets born again, never touches another drop of alcohol, next family reunion when everybody's drinking and he won't touch a drop, they suddenly have a problem that he's been transformed. We want you to be conformed. You know what? Even church members have problems with other church members that have been transformed, not conformed. You know, they're ladies. I mean, their tongue just out of control. They were born out of control. Their lips been out of control. Their life's been out of control. They just love to slander, love to gossip, and they come to church and God saves their soul. There's only one problem. He didn't save their tongue. You got to be careful because people think they know something, don't know anything, but they'll talk like they do know something. That's called slander. When you treat information like it's truth and it's not, you're a slanderer. Now, one of the best things to do is just come down to the altar and confess, say, God, you know what? I've had loose lips since I was born. I mean, I speak evil to everyone. Sometimes my own mate, I just find ways to speak evil of them. I spoke evil about them to my own mother, my sister, my brother, my friends. God, I just want to confess that. I got a long tongue. You know, some of you wouldn't even have to walk the altar. I mean, back row, just lay it on the altar. You lay that long tongue all the way down. You set it at Jesus' feet. You start to confess, amen. That thing's out of control. I've been lying about people, and I've been fussing with people. I've been gossiping. I've been hurting people. I've been talking about people and their issues. I've been using the prayer chain just an excuse to defame people. You know what God wants to do? Transform your tongue. Now, that all starts at salvation, but it doesn't end at salvation. That's what he says, through the renewing of your mind. You know what I realized a long time ago in my Christian life? Did you know if you read your Bible about 30 minutes a day, this is what I used to do. If you read your Bible 30 minutes in the morning, 30, 45 minutes in the morning, you read your Bible through very easily 2 times a year. Amen. Without any difficulty at all. But there's one problem. I realized if I read my Bible just in the morning, by afternoon I was a heathen again. Now, I don't know how people make without reading their Bible at all, because I'm just fleshly enough. If I start out my day with the Word of God, by 1 o'clock, I've been around a bunch of heathen. It's starting to rub off on me. I'm starting to find myself with a bad attitude, a little tense, a little frustrated. So I said, you know what? I'm better off reading about 30, 45 minutes in the morning, then I'll do another 30, 45 minutes in the evening, in the afternoon, or at night. In that way, you know what you'll do? You can actually read your Bible through at least 3 times, most likely 4 times a year. If you're an average reader, you say, oh, I don't have time to read it. Turn on your Bible app and listen to it. Get renewed in your mind. Get transformed in your life, in your thinking. Because if you don't do that, next thing you know, you'll be thinking like the world. Look at the transformation. So those in society were looking at transformation and saying, well, that's unacceptable behavior. You know why? They can't explain it. And it's convicting to them. Because to this world, everything should be an endless battle. Well, you know what? Here's how you're going to have to deal with your depression. You're going to have to take some medication for the rest of your life. You're going to have to come to these meetings for the rest of your life. That's not the way God deals with things. God wants to transform you. You should not be battling adultery for the rest of your life. You should not be battling an addiction for the rest of your life. Whether that is alcohol or pornography or sexual sins. Do you remember in Ezekiel when God talked to Israel about that? I want to give you a new heart. That's transformation. Now here's what he says. Look in verse 18 through 20. When he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Now, doesn't this strike you as strange? A man that was living in the tombs is suddenly begging Christ to travel with him? What a transformation. They're trying to chain him down to control him. And Jesus Christ suffers him not, saith unto him, go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. He departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Now, here's what I saw studying yesterday. I debated what example to use for being conformed, not transformed. But folks, there are a dime a dozen as far as examples in the Bible. Every biblical example of salvation in the Bible is the same. There's a complete and radical transformation that takes place. And then here's what you see. When someone has truly been transformed, they want others to experience that same transformation. So immediately they begin to tell others, my life has been transformed. Now they can't understand the reaction. I've watched people to get saved, and they go talk to their mom, they talk to a brother, they talk to an uncle, they talk to a friend or a neighbor, and they expect that person to have the same joy and receive it with the same gusto that they did. And suddenly, they're looking around feeling all isolated and all alone. Wow, you guys are looking at me like I'm some kind of religious nut. That's the category that transformation will put you into. But when their lives were transformed by the power of the gospel, here's what happened. He became concerned about the souls of men. You know why some of our young people have never, ever been concerned about the soul of another person? They've never experienced transformation. You don't want to share conformity. That's something you don't even want to talk about. I meet the rules. I obey the standards. I do what I'm told to do. I can't wait till I get out of here. Of course not. You're trying to conform. That's miserable. But when you get transformed, the first thing you want, it is so drastic. It is so life-changing. It's so exhilarating. It's so peaceful to know I was a child of the devil. My life was messed up. My sins have been forgiven. You're letting go of the past. You're looking forward to the future. Suddenly you have the hope of heaven in your soul. That's something you want to share. Let me ask you this. Do you want to share? I go to church. And then we have prayer meeting. Then we have soul winning on Saturday. If you put a rule on a person, you just have an angry person, not a changed person. But if you put Jesus in the heart of a man, the Holy Spirit indwelling a person, now you have transformation. Now you got a smile on their face. Now on a Sunday morning, they're saying, I can't wait to get to church. Young people, look at me, because I'm begging this morning for your souls. Come to church, don't enjoy the environment, don't enjoy the songs. You rather sneak around, listen to the devil's music. If that brings more joy than a hymnal in God's house, you don't need someone to sit down and explain music to you. What about the rhythm? What about the words? What about the beat? You don't need to waste 5 minutes, Brother Robert's time. What you need is someone to take, open a Bible and take you right to the book of Romans and explain to you, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death and hell. But God commendeth his love toward us, so while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what you need? The presence of Jesus in your life.